All right, good morning. Everybody doing all right? Good, it's good to see you. I appreciate BJ emphasizing Good Week, and I would love for all of you to take a look at that, valleyridge.church/goodweek. Check that out, get those details, and be a part of where you can be. BJ is great doing what he's doing with the small groups and getting more and more people plugged in. Really appreciate the work that he's doing. But I gotta say, BJ, if you are getting a bunch of funds every week and you have no idea where they're coming from, you need to figure that out, because the IRS is going to want to know real soon. So, but other than that, really appreciate them. A long time ago, over 170 years ago, not far from where we are sitting right here today, there was a town called McCurley, Texas. It was rural and it was quiet, just a handful of homes, a church, a cemetery, and some farms that were all gathered together there on that land. In 1951, the Army Corps of Engineers decided to flood out their area to create what would be called Lake Louisville. But before they did, they carefully moved 106 graves from the McCurley Cemetery to a small plot of land just north of Old Hall Cemetery on McGee Lane, which runs right back here, pretty close to the church. I drive past McCurley every day on my way to the office. But ever since the lake was made, there have been stories, legends, rumors. If you've lived here long enough, you've probably heard them. People talk about shadows on the water and figures that seem to move near the shoreline where the old community once stood. Some call them shadow people. Supposedly, they dance on the water on the east side of the dam when the fog settles low. But I want to be very clear here, especially if you're younger in the room. Lake Louisville is not haunted. There are no ghosts. It's just fog and lights and imagination and what imaginations do when things are already feeling unsettled. But here's what's interesting, at least to me. When it's night, when the wind is moving, and when you're already tired, your mind can turn ordinary things into something frightening, right? It just happens that way. And that's exactly where we find the story in Matthew chapter 14. They're out there, the disciples were out there on the water in the dark, and the wind was against them, and they've been rowing for hours, and they were exhausted. And then they see something, a figure, walking toward them on the water. And then their first thought isn't, oh good, it's Jesus. Their first thought is, it's a ghost. Because when you're worn down and when it's dark and when you're frightening and when you're afraid and there's waves that are bigger than you are, you don't always see clearly. And that's where the story meets us of Matthew chapter 14 here living in our own world. The story isn't about ghosts. The story is about who you say that Jesus is. Sometimes when the real issue isn't the wind, when it's not the waves, when it's not even the darkness, the real question becomes, who is it that you think Jesus is? Who is it that you think the one who is walking towards you in the middle of it? Today, we continue on our series, our look at the Gospel of Matthew. There's new discussion guides. I should tell you that. There's new discipleship guides out in the lobby. They're $5 if you want one of those. If you've got $5, if you don't, just grab one. We just want you to have that. This next short series that we're looking at is really centering on chapters 14 through 17. And in the middle of that, Jesus asks the disciples, who do you say that I am? It's right there in the middle. We actually won't look at that text, but Matthew, throughout most of the gospel, has already been answering that question through a series of narratives. He's telling these stories in illustrative fashion to tell us who it is that Matthew thinks Jesus is. By the end of this story, the disciples are all going to come to the conclusion that Jesus is the Son of God, which is fascinating because thus far in Matthew, Jesus has already been called the Son of God twice. Once by Satan, and the second time by demons. The next time that Jesus is called the Son of God, it will be by Peter, directly answering that question, who plays a big part in this story. So it's a pivotal story. It's an important story when we're trying to ask and answer the question, who is it that we think he is? It's a interesting ghost story that ends up teaching us about finding peace and rest while we obey the Son of God. Let's pray together and then we'll take a look at the text. We'll break it into a few parts. Let's pray. God, thank you for the opportunity to gather together, to open our minds and our hearts to what it is that your word says. God, I pray for each person here that we would clearly hear what the Holy Spirit is teaching us, that we would recognize the scriptures as authoritative and true, and we would align our lives to measure up to that great standard. God, be with us, move in us, and call us closer to you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray together. Amen. Matthew chapter 14. Matthew 14, we're going to begin in verse 22. I'm just going to read just a few verses to you to begin off with. Jesus has been having like a hard time. He found out that his cousin died. He tried to go away and kind of rest a little bit. The crowds came to him, but even in his grief, he's moved with compassion. And then we find this verse here, 22. Immediately, he made the disciples get into a boat and go ahead of him to the other side. Everybody say other side. While he dismissed the crowd. So he's shooing everybody away. He tells them, you go on to the other side. And after dismissing the crowd, he went up to the mountains by himself to pray. Well into the night, he was there alone. Verse 24, meanwhile, the boat was already some distance from the land, battered by the waves because the wind was against them. These guys are worn out. It's obvious. Matthew says that the wind was against them. Mark says that they were rowing into the wind. John says that they had been rowing for 3 to 4 hours. Pastor David Platt assumes or hypothesizes that they had been out on the water for longer than 6 hours. This is a windstorm that's preventing them from making much progress. And they got to be feeling it physically and emotionally and mentally. They're just tired. They are beat down. That's the setting of the story. And I don't want you to look over that because it's vastly important. But they were doing what Jesus told them to go do. The reason they're in the boat, the reason that they are rowing against the wind, the reason that they are fighting those waves is because Jesus told them to go to the other side. In other words, they're exhausted obeying Jesus. They are worn out doing what Jesus told them to do. Y'all ever felt that way? Anybody ever feel that way? I feel that way. I feel that way right now. I feel that way. You ever volunteer in a ministry or some sort of ministry role, whether it's children, students, small groups, something in the community, helping those who are in need of some sort of mental or physical help, and you're doing what Jesus told you to do? There are other people that affirm these gifts. They're speaking into you. They're telling you, you're really good at this. You are gifted in this way. God is blessing this ministry, and you're just thinking to yourself, yeah, but I'm tired. I'm real tired. You're looking over at the sideline with your hand raised like, coach, sub me out. And coach is over there. I ain't got no subs. You got to keep playing. You just keep playing. You are tired. You're exhausted. Maybe you're in a season of in between. You're in between jobs or you're in between relationships. Through no fault of your own, you've left something and you've not yet got to the other and you are tired of it. Halfway between the shore that you left and the shore that you need to get to. And it is wearing you out. You have nowhere to go and you're exhausted. Anybody in between? In between these things? But it can also just be simple acts of obedience. You know, you get up, you wake up in the morning, you're going to read your Bible early in the morning, but you're tired. You'd rather sleep in just a little bit. And it's not like you were up late drinking or messing around on the internet or anything. You went to bed on time, but you're just exhausted by life right now. Or you put your financial gift in the offering plate or in the boxes, and you know you're doing that out of an act of worship and out of an act of obedience, because that's what scripture tells us to do. And God has given us so much, and so we want to give back in an act of worship. But then you look around and you think, you know, I think I'd rather have a new car. Or I would just like, and it's not even like a big thing. Like, there's just a part of you that's thinking, I'd like to show up to work with a Starbucks drink in my hand like everybody else's. And if I wasn't given to the church, I could stop by a Starbucks or the coffee shop or something like that. It's okay to feel that way. It's like, I love you, Jesus, but you are wearing me out. I think that's the way that the disciples were feeling. I wonder if they were ever thinking like that, if they were in the middle of that boat and they're starting to talk amongst themselves. You know, they weren't silent. You know, they're sitting there talking. And one of them's like, hey, can we just rest for a minute? The other one's like, no, he told us to go across the water. Well, he ain't here. He ain't here right now. Well, he's up on that mountain. It's not like he can see us. He's God. He can see how many fishes and loaves you stuck in your pocket a minute ago. One of them's like, well, you know, all I'm saying is if he wants us to cross, he should get down here and help us, which is exactly what he's about to do. It's in these moments that I think we're confronted with this question of who do you think he is? Anybody ever told you to do something and you thought, whether you said it out loud or you thought in your mind, well, who do you think you are? You ever said that? You ever thought that? A lot of people shaking your heads. Well, there's these moments in which Jesus has told us to do something. He's commanded us. He has the authority to do such. And he has commanded within Scripture for us to live our lives in a certain way. And there's a part of us where we have to answer the question, well, who do you think he is? Because listen, if he's just your buddy, which he is your buddy, and he's your friend, and he loves you. But if he's just your friend, then you can, you know, if you're tired, you don't got to listen to your friends all the time. But if he is God, if he's the authority in our lives, if he is our creator and our king, then that drastically, fundamentally changes what we do when he tells us what we're supposed to be doing. So who do you think you are? The disciples are exhausted and they're doing what Jesus told them to do. And it's in that moment that they have to answer that question, who they think that he is. Isaiah wrote that he does not faint or grow weary. This is God. He gives power to the exhausted and to him who has no might, he increases their strength. They who wait or continue on or keep chasing after God, the Lord, they shall renew their strength. It really is a place that they're at, worn out, beaten down, tired in their obedience. I want y'all to make sure that we're catching this. They are doing what Jesus told them to do, and it's wearing them out. It's a place we're all familiar with, and it's exactly where Jesus meets them. Look at verse 25. Jesus came toward them walking on the sea very early in the morning. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. They said, it's a ghost. And they cried out in fear. And immediately Jesus spoke to them. He says, have courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. It's just me, Jesus. Don't be afraid. I want to highlight the fear aspect here. Not because it's the main point of the story, and that's important for us to grasp, but because we put it in the wrong place in the story. I tend to meditate on this story all the times in the past when I've thought about this narrative before and I think about it, or devotion or preach. I had this idea that really what the story was teaching was that this is what to do when you are afraid. That this is a story about Jesus being with you when you are facing some sort of life-threatening circumstances. And that's true. There's stories like that. But that's Matthew chapter 8, not Matthew chapter 14. That's when Jesus calmed the storm. And, you know, remember Jesus was asleep and they woke him up like, don't you care? We're about to die. And Jesus was like, hey, everybody calm down. And they calmed down. That's what Matthew 8 was teaching. Matthew 14 is teaching something similar but different. And here's the key. They aren't afraid of the storm. They're afraid of Jesus. Do you notice that? They're not afraid of the storm. There's not been one point where they're afraid of the storm. They're afraid of Jesus. Which, by the way, is a perfectly reasonable way to respond to Jesus walking on the water. People don't walk on water. They're 3 to 4 miles out. This is deep, real deep water. And Jesus just comes strolling along. Likely they were distracted, they were engrossed in what they were doing, they were pushing against the wind, they were rowing the oars. I like to imagine Jesus just kind of moseying up next to him and grabbing the boat and going, what are y'all doing? You know, like that. That's how I would have done it if I was Jesus. I don't think fear is the emphasis here, but I do think there's some really helpful observations. Like here's one to think about. When we're looking at this story, here's something to think about. It takes some effort to see clearly when you're exhausted. We don't often see reality clearly when we are worn out. To be sure, Scripture tells us constantly that we need to rest. That we need to rest, and we don't, and it causes problems. But at the same time, though, there are times when you can't stop. The disciples aren't in a place to anchor down and to circle back after they take a nap. They had to keep going, and that's life. There are all kinds of situations you're involved in that you can't take a break from. Like you can be worn out as a parent, and you still have to parent. Like there's no break in that. You still have to be the parent. Your job can be such a beating and you still have to clock in. You can think that school is really unfair and you still need to show up and push through it. Y'all get what I'm saying here? There's a lot of things that we know we're supposed to be doing. There's responsibilities on our shoulders. There's things that we have to carry around that you can't just opt out of. It's what God has given us to do. We have soldiers standing on a line. We have law enforcement doing their jobs. And they're likely tired. Tired of a fight. Tired of the way that they're mistreated and yelled at and misaligned and misrepresented. And they can't stop. Sometimes you have to find rest in the middle of rowing. There's this exhaustion and rest aspect, but there's also this seeing aspect. They knew Jesus. They spent all this time with him. They knew the way he was. They knew him personally. Now, I know it's been 6 hours, but I think they can still recognize him. It's a wind storm, not a rainstorm. And you can see in the wind, if he's close enough to talk to, he's close enough to see. I don't need to tell you this, but there are times when Jesus will show up in ways and do things in your life when you're exhausted that you least expect. In ways that are surprising and shocking. Sometimes I'll hear people say, well, my Jesus wouldn't do this or that. Or my Jesus doesn't think this or that. I think we need to be very careful about that. Jesus isn't custom made. He's not made to order. And there's a lot of things that he does that shocks us and surprises us in ways that are often confounding, especially when we're tired. I'll also say this, I think it takes the exhaustion for you to finally see Jesus, who he actually is. When you obey what you know, and you put your full self in it, and you spend all of your energy and effort being as obedient as you understand, that's when you actually see Jesus. The storms don't define Jesus, but they do reveal him. We lay around in hammocks wondering, how come I never see Jesus doing anything amazing in my life? Where's Jesus, we think. As we lay around and do nothing. He's out there in the middle of the storm doing crazy cool things for those who have trusted him and encouraging those who are about to give up. That's where he is. It's not that he's not active. It's just that maybe you didn't go where he told you to go. And again, you need rest, but you need to rest from work. A lot of us are looking for rest from a long day of doing nothing worthwhile. I think sometimes we don't see Jesus. We don't really get to know who he is because we are not out there doing what he told us to do. We aren't giving it all or obeying his instructions. And remember, the instruction was so completely ordinary. Remember, they're exhausted doing what he told. And what did they tell him? What did Jesus tell him to do? Go to the other side. But if they thought that was too small, if they thought that wasn't good enough for them, if they thought we're bigger Christians than this, that's a meaningless task, then they would have never seen or experienced what was about to happen. See what's going on in that story? So speaking of doing crazy cool things for those who are obeying and trusting him, let's read the next few verses together. This is verse 28. 28 says, Lord, if it's you, Peter answered him, command me to come out on the water with you. Jesus said, come on. And climbing out of the boat, Peter started walking on the water and came toward Jesus. And when he saw the strength of the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught hold of him and said to him, you of little faith, why did you doubt? This is the part that we know, right? This is the part of the story that we know this part. Peter walks on water. Peter's such a cool dude. He sees Jesus up to something and he says, I want to try that. And Jesus lets him. I'm always amazed that when I read this story and other people talk about this story, that we really bolden and we highlight the part of Peter sinking. That's the part we know. We make it like it's the loudest part of the story. That he went out there and he tried to walk on water and it didn't work. Peter tries to walk on the water and he fails. It's the way, it's consistent with the way that we think of Peter. We think of him as brash and uncontrollable, full of energy and curse words and fishing lures. That's the way that we kind of picture him cutting off ears. And so it's consistent that we would read a story and we would zero in on the idea he tried, but it didn't work. But you know what else I think is behind why we always focus in on that? It's because that's the way that we see ourselves. Or at least we're afraid that's the way that we're going to see ourselves. Like, I could try it, but it probably ain't going to work. Or I have tried to follow Jesus. I've tried to do what he told me to do. Or this thing that God wants me to do in my life. This big, bold vision that he's asking me to do. Or the simple, ordinary things where I'm going to love the outsider or befriend the friendless. Or I'm just going to be kind to my neighbors. Or I'm going to invite somebody to know Jesus as their Savior. And then tell them about my church. These simple, ordinary things. I could try it, but it ain't going to work. That's the reason that we see that in Peter. Because something about the disciple, the apostle of Jesus failing makes us feel like less of a failure. He tried it, but it didn't work. But it did work. You read the story and it worked. He asked Jesus to get out of that boat and he got out of the boat and he walked on water. He's the only other person in all of history to walk on water, and he's the only one that wasn't the Son of God. He stood there on the water, and so Peter's attempt to go where Jesus was working worked. It not only worked because he actually did stand on the water, but it worked because all of the lessons that we learn in watching this. Like, for one, Jesus is in charge. You see, if Peter had just seen Jesus and without saying anything just jumped over the side of that boat, he'd have sank immediately. But Peter, in his own simple understanding, recognizes this. That if I'm going to do what Jesus is doing, I need him to tell me to do it. I need to ask him before I do it. There's a ton of times where we're looking over the side of our lifeboat and we're looking at everybody else and the resources that they have and the relationships that they have and the success that they're enjoying and the peace that they seem to just walk around with. And we're thinking, Jesus, I want some of that. I want some of that. And we just need to trust and rest and sit in the moments knowing that if he wants us to have some of that, he will give it to us when he wants us to have it. You see, if Peter had yelled over the side of that boat, hey, I want to come out there, and Jesus said, no, it would have still taught us the same lesson. Jesus is in charge. So we learn that Jesus is in charge. We also learn about trust. I think if Peter was thinking real fast, which there's nothing to think he didn't, maybe he was thinking, I'm going to jump out of this boat and one of two things is going to happen. Either I'm going to walk on water and that'll be cool, or I'm going to sink and he'll catch me. There was this trust that built up in Peter that he was trying out, that would later, as he led the church there in the early days, as he stood and preached boldly, as he was carried away to his own upside down crucifixion, that he had this trust in Jesus that was unwavering, that he thought to himself, only one of two things is going to happen. I'm either going to be successful and that'll be cool, or I'll start to fail and he'll catch me. I'm telling you, it is the same two options in your life. He tells you to do something. He shows you where you need to go. There's only one of two things going to happen. You'll either walk on water and that'll be cool, or you'll start to fail and he'll catch you. And then you try again. Or you back in the boat and don't do that ever again. That's what Peter did. So it didn't work, and it did work. And I'm thankful that it worked exactly how it's supposed to go. If you asked Peter at this point, who is Jesus? He would have said, someone worth following, someone worth trusting, someone worth being with. And so that gives you the question, who do you think that Jesus is? Let's wrap up the story. Verse 32, then 33 says, and when they got back into the boat, the wind stopped, ceased. And then those in the boat worshiped him and they said, this really is the Son of God. The demons weren't lying. This really is the Son of God. If you go with my theory that this story is not about fear, not the kind of life-threatening fear that other stories of Jesus calming the storm spoke into, then what convinces them to acknowledge him as the Son of God, which is just another way of acknowledging his divinity and his authority and his rule and his power and his reign? What was it that convinced them that he really was the Son of God? It wasn't because he killed their boogeyman. It wasn't that he put to death the thing that they were afraid of. It's that he overcame what overwhelmed them. He gave them peace in the storm. The wind ceased when they were with him. They're all still in the middle of the water. They're still sitting there. Remember, they're halfway across this lake. They're halfway across. They still have work to do. The very next verse says, and when they had crossed over and reached the other side. See, they were still going to obey him. They were still going to do what he told them to do. As simple as it was, they were going to do it. But what changed? They found rest in their obedience, not from it. In. Have you recognized him as the Son of God, worthy of worship, obedience, and trust? If you haven't, then you need to today. What I'd love for you to take away from this and to think more on, whether it's in your small groups, if you gather in a minute, or just in your own personal life, what I'd like you to think deeply on and meditate about is this idea of rest in the obedience, a peace found in doing what you are supposed to be doing. Seeing Jesus as the Son of God, seeing Jesus as divine, seeing Jesus as God shifts the weight. That load that wears on us and beats us down releases. It's hard for me to explain in the abstract, so I'll just have to tell you or give you an example. Raising my boys is exhausting. Not because they're particularly trying, they're not. Jackie and I talk each other, we talk all the time about, oh, we got good kids. We say that. Maybe I should say that more directly, wherever they are. Hopefully they're in the room. wherever they are, they're over there. Maybe I should say that more to them, but I mean it. We've got really good kids. I'm proud of them. And I'm thankful for each of them. But it can be exhausting. I worry about all kinds of things. Constantly I'm worried. I'm worried about providing for them. I'm worried about making sure that there's no dangers out there that are going to get them. About the lies that the world is just constantly pushing in their direction that tempt them to doubt God's good design for humanity, or tempt them to think that the Bible is just some other conversation or some other book. I hear adults talk about how their dads didn't measure up to some sort of standard and that the things that I'm counseling them through are all their dad's fault. And I think to myself, am I doing this to my kids? So I worry about that. I struggle with all of these things. I worry that they're going to find a nice, Jesus-loving, Longhorn-cheering Texan girl to marry. With parents that I like. I worry about this a lot. Something I want. I can really get in my head and just wear myself out. But Jesus is God. And somewhere along the line, he had determined that Jackie and I have what they need. And he thought we could do it, so we're going to do it. And he loves them more than I love them. And he's much more in control than I could ever be. And so it's not that I stop dadding. It's just that I stop fighting the waves for a moment and look for what Jesus is doing in their lives. And then I just join in with him in that. I could show you this concept more in my 9-to-5, my job that's a lot like yours. I could show you this in trying conversations and relationships. I can show you this and tell you about this and when I'm doing and pursuing things that I believe God has told me to do and how sometimes it feels like I'm just rowing into the wind. I can say all that, but you're smart enough to see that in your own lives, to look at your own jobs and relationships and families and the things that you're doing in lives and tease out this very same concept, that very often we have to find rest in our obedience as opposed to rest from it. It's not stop rowing. It's not don't take a risk. It's not do whatever you want to do. It is. This really is the Son of God. One of my favorite songs is called Yet Not I, But Through Christ in Me. The second verse, I think, really beautifully expresses this idea of rest in our obedience as opposed to rest from it. It sings, "The night is dark, but I am not forsaken. For by my side, the Savior, he will stay. I labor on in weakness and rejoicing. For in my need, his power is displayed." Let's pray together. God, thank you for your encouragement to all of us. Thank you for reminding us that there are just some things we can't opt out of. There is no PTO imperative. There is no taking a break from this. We have to find our rest in the rowing. And we do that when we recognize you as the Son of God, the one that is with us, that empowers us, that directs us. We have to recognize that if you told us to do it, you'll get us through it. And so, God, I pray for encouragement and strength for everybody that's here. I recognize that there are people who brought in all kinds of burdens, all kinds of weighted down bags and loads that are just pushing them. God, I pray today they find some sort of peace in that. Lord, I pray for those who have not yet trusted you as their Savior, who have not recognized you as the Son of God and the Savior of the world. I pray today is the day that they repent and turn away from their own sins and they trust you as their Lord and as their Savior. It's in Jesus Christ's name we all pray together. Amen. Y'all stand with me. We're going to give you a moment to respond. We've got ministers down here that are happy to pray with you and talk to you if that's what you need. You can also pray exactly where you are. You don't have to move. But as the music plays, you do as the Holy Spirit guides you to do.